that this is the path of the cross. This is where He carried it for you, He carried it for me.
There's historical evidences, and it's rooted in real history that's tangible. You can touch it, you can walk it. This is as close as you can get to the Holy of Holies without getting up to the Temple Mount.
It's a very calm day. There's no storms on the sea. No one's gonna have to speak to the wind and the waves this time. This is one of our newest under construction studio facilities. We just happened to put a hotel on top of it.
This whole area is where He performs so many miracles.
When God tells you to go, that's the right time to go. He'll do whatever He's got to do to get you where you're supposed to be.
We're getting a taste of what is happening. It's a beautiful day in Jerusalem. When you think of a tour, when you think of getting a tour going, you're gonna probably head up this road. You're gonna come into the Lion's Gate. That kind of starts your progression into Jerusalem. And our first stop will be St. Anne's and the Pool of Bethesda. What do you usually typically do when you're there with a group?
Well, at the Pool of Bethesda, I think it really starts coming into focus to people where Jesus found the man in the same condition for, what, 38 years, I think the scripture said. How that He has the power to defeat longevity of any situation. Sometimes we give up hope because something that we prayed about and it just won't seem to change. He laid there for 38 years. And then Jesus walked up to this pool and He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, it should be obvious, but He likes for us to ask. He really likes for us to ask. And He said, "I don't have anybody to put me in the pool." And usually when we bring a group, what we like to do there is I'll read that scripture, I'll teach a little bit, and then there's a beautiful chapel right near it, and we'll go in it. And as I think we were talking about that the other day, the acoustics in there is unlike anything I've ever heard in my life. And people will go in, our group will go in and start singing. And you sing an old hymn like, "How Great Thou Art," or something like
that.
"Great is Thy Faithfulness." And boy, you just look around and you'll see, you know, that's people just being touched powerfully and profoundly.
This is part of really what you experience. This is, we're getting to show exactly what happens when you come to Israel and this beautiful place. Final thoughts on Pool of Bethesda.
I just think that when people come and it really begins to hit them in places like this, He was here. I know He's everywhere. I know He's in heaven. I know He's on earth. He's omnipresent. But His physical body, God in skin, was here. He healed a man right here in this very spot. There's no question about it. And then you come in and you begin to worship Him. And He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when that begins to stir in your heart, you can't put a value on that. That my faith is supported by places like this, that I can point back and say, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He ever did it, He can do it again.
You know, the name of this place in Hebrew, Beit Chesed or Beit Chesda, comes from the Hebrew word chesed, which one of the things it can mean is grace. And, you know, part of what grace can literally mean is grace comes in and fills in what is lacking. And that's what Jesus does in our life. Whatever it is that is lacking, whatever is physical in this case, or emotional or relational, he can come in and fill in those missing places and heal us and make us whole.
St. Anne's, one of the stops on the tour this November, 20 through 30, right here. Let's go.
TBN for 10 life-changing days, immersed in the stunning ancient beauty of Israel.
It's all here. This is Israel.
Experience sacred places where the Bible comes to life. The Old City of Jerusalem, the Western Wall, the Mount of Olives, the Sea of Galilee, the Garden Tomb, and so much more.
This is such an incredible place to be.
Make your plans now to join us November 20th through 30th.
Well, I'm so excited to be here with you and excited to come to Israel with you for the TBN tour.
It's not just a trip, but a journey to the extraordinary land of the Bible.
This could be the greatest trip of your life.
Find out more at tbn.org/Israel2023 or call 855-652-4304.
We are in a location that historically is basically the Antonio Fortress. So this is the beginning of kind of the passion experience that Jesus willingly accepted in the Garden of Gethsemane. His choice was made, not my will, but thine be done. And it kind of begins here.
And one of the things that I think is so meaningful to me is that this is where he received the crown of thorns on his head. And when I think about the crown of thorns, the significance of that, and you know, why does he have to have a crown of thorns put on his head? I mean, on the one hand, it's mocking him, right? They're mocking him. But on the other hand, there's such a deeper spiritual significance, because think about it for a moment. What's the sign of the curse of creation? The ground will produce thorns and thistles. He's literally taking the curse of creation on his head to reverse the curse and to restore the blessing over our lives. And I think that's such a powerful thing to think about, how he breaks every curse in our life and replaces it with blessing. In fact, when God shows up in the burning bush, the Hebrew actually says it's a burning thorn bush. So God appears in the midst of the burning thorn bush because he's identifying with the pain of his people who are slaves and suffering in Egypt. How much more so does God appear in the person of Yeshua, of Messiah, saying, I feel your pain. And he's saying, I'm never asking you to go through anything that I myself haven't been willing to go through. And therefore, we have a high priest who identifies with anything that we could ever go through in our life. He's been through it even more so.
And that is so powerful. But I think, too, the fact that, you know, he bled from different parts of his body, and the fact that he bled from his head, to me, speaks especially to this generation after COVID. He bled for our mental health. He bled for the healing of our minds, healing from depression, healing from hopelessness, healing from mental illness, and mental distress and trauma, pain and sorrow. And he bled when they crowned, as he said, the curse. He took our curse and crammed that thorn on his head. He bled for the healing of our minds. Keep your mind stayed on him, and no matter what's going on, he can give us, Isaiah said, perfect peace.
One of the stops on the tour, November 20 through 30. And guys, let's keep going. More to see. This is kind of one of the things that the tour will get to do, walking the Via Dolorosa Station 5. Interesting, that's when Jesus
collapsed.
I
love that
story. Tell me about it.
Simon Cyrene, an African man standing among the crowd that was crying, crucify him. And the Roman soldiers turned. And just because he was in the right place at the right time, he said, you, out of thousands of people, you pick up the cross and carry it. And he was the first man to be covered by the blood. The blood of the cross got on him. And I wonder how it felt when he went home. I wonder how that felt. But I also thought about my own life. And I was raised in church. My dad was a preacher. You guys were raised, you were raised around cameras and TV studios and church services and preachers. And sometimes I think the Lord picks people just because they're there. When my dad needed a Sunday school teacher, I was his Sunday school teacher. When he needed the youth pastor, I was a youth pastor. When he needed somebody to lead the choir, I was the choir leader. And I don't know that I was God's first choice, but I was there. And there's something about just being there. That's the people God seems to choose, are the people who are there. And what an amazing place. It always moves my heart. He carried Jesus' cross. We're called to carry it too.
This is traditionally where Christ was on his progression. The stations are marked kind of with plaques along the way.
Yeah, there's no feeling like knowing that this is the path of the cross. This is where he carried it for you, he carried it for me.
When you make a commercial for Israel, or you try to kind of show what people are going to experience, you exclude the clamor, the commerce, you exclude a lot of that in your video shots. And what we're doing is we're literally walking through a marketplace, the stations of the cross. This is where Jesus would have been carrying his cross, and it probably would have been much the same.
He modeled. My cross doesn't just belong in the church or on a steeple. I want you to go into all the world and carry the cross through the marketplace where you do business. I love the fact that he said, carry the cross into the workplace. I mean, most of people's lives are spent in the workplace. So be a witness for me there through the way that you work, with the excellence that you work, and the way that you do business. What an opportunity to reach the world through the cross in the marketplace.
We're going to make our way all the way up to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay, we found a quiet little corner here, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And your thoughts first, Rabbi Jason, just kind of where we are.
Yeah, this is the traditional site that it's believed that Jesus was nailed to the cross, where he was crucified, where his body was taken off the cross and prepared and for burial, and he was actually buried here. And I also think when you see all the iconography, that historically people were illiterate. And so they told the story of Jesus through pictures and imagery because they didn't have TV or radio like we do today. That's how they told the story.
I think too that the thought that the temples and all of the vessels and under the new covenant, our body is his vessel, our body is his temple. Through the torn veil of his flesh, the veil in the temple was torn, and we have access through his blood, through his sacrifice that he took in this place. The wounds through his hands, through his side, through his feet, on his back, the crown of thorns, the death, the uttering of the words on the cross, Father, forgive them. And now he says, your body is my temple. That as holy as and beautiful as these places are, they're really, in the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. Under the New Covenant, he has a people for his temple. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
I mean, a lot of times Christians don't even ask the question, what is the deeper significance of Jesus being crucified on the cross? Well, think about it. How did sin enter the world? The first man and woman stole from the tree. So God put Jesus, the second Adam, back on the tree for you and me to undo what the first man and woman did. His hands are pierced because our hands stole from the tree. His side is pierced because Eve, who led him into temptation, was taken from the side. He's making atonement for the sin of the woman, right? Wow. His feet are pierced. Why? Because what's the first messianic prophecy? The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Wow. Satan's mocking the promise. He's like, you think you're going to crush my head and nail your feet to the cross? Let's see what you're going to do now. But he didn't realize he was actually helping to fulfill it by nailing his feet to that tree, right? And then the crown of thorns on his head, like we talked about, the taking the curse of creation on himself to reverse it and to restore the blessing. And so what you said is that when Jesus died on that tree, he died to undo the fall. And there's four aspects of the fall: spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical. And when he died on that cross, he did all four aspects of that curse so that we might find spiritual, inner, emotional, relational, and physical healing as a result of his death and resurrection, which is what this place embodies. Not only did Jesus come here and die and resurrect and ascend to heaven from Jerusalem, but he's coming back here. And yes, we're coming back here, right? We're going up to the new Jerusalem. So the first time we see Jerusalem shouldn't be at the second coming, right? Right? We should try and see Jerusalem in this life, you know, so we have a little sneak preview of what's coming in the future. What's coming is much better.
I like that.
But, you know, sneak preview.
Sneak preview.
I love it.
It's really good.
And it's November 20th through 30th. Join us right here in Jerusalem. We're in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and the tour continues.
Right above us, if you go up the steps, yeah, that's where the crucifixion occurred. Yeah. You got to go up the steps, and that's where the crucifixion occurred.
And right. so we're underground.
We're underground right now.
Yeah.
So the first century street was above us. That's why you have to climb up.
Wow.
Right? And so that's why we're on the level of where underground would be, or the caves would be part of it. You go further. So you had to go up.
Rabbi, we're actually ascending to street level. We're underground. Okay. So we're going up. Okay, explain, Rabbi, where exactly we are standing, just in case somebody just tuned in. Yeah.
So we are standing in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This contains the last several stations of the cross. Where we are right now, right behind us, is the traditional site of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. So literally you see a cross with Jesus on it. They'd say that's the place where he was crucified, okay? Then below us, right below us, there's a slab of marble. That's where they prepared his body for burial. And then a little ways further is first century tomb, where it's traditionally believed that he was buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day. So all those happened here in this church.
Most people who come don't have like rich history,
right,
and
right,
in their faith. The reason that this is so important, what he's saying, and you learn this after four or five or six trips, not on the first one, is so much right to take in, but you really listen to things like that because the history is the traditions that were passed down from the first century church. And when you get to the root of that, and you usually can see the proof, the evidence, that's what's so amazing about what he's saying. That's why it matters so much. And when you come on a tour like this, to have people like this that can break it down and kind of help you, you know, and people think, well, you just go there and it's there and you just accept that. But there's evidence, there's proof, all the way back to the first century church.
I think that's a great point, because I think it's so powerful, because I mean, obviously the most foundational thing is to encounter the living, risen Yeshua, Jesus, and his transformative power in our life. But another, and that's a tremendous proof of his reality and existence, right? The fact that the tomb is empty is verified by the fact of the work of salvation and transformation that he does in our life, right? But then to also know that there's historical evidences, and it's rooted in real history that's tangible. You can touch it, you can walk it, that goes back to ancient. There's really no other faith other than Judaism and Christianity, of which Christianity comes out of the soil of the Jewish people, that has that verifiable historical evidences. It's amazing.
I have been on TBN tours to Israel, maybe 50 tours. I've probably been here more than 100 times. And it feels like I'm getting the doctorate level version of coming here. And what is kind of almost just happening here is this tour is creating itself. I didn't come up with some kind of master plan. I started with a preacher because I know I needed a preacher. I added the teacher and the rabbi, and this tour is evolving into something that is really, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. We're getting a taste of what is happening. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and if you can just turn around with the camera there, that is the traditional location of the actual cross, and you get to see it on the tour this November 20 through 30. And let's keep going. There's more to look at. We're making our way kind of over to the Wailing Wall and over to the Temple Mount area. This is kind of the old city main drag, as they say. So we're kind of
the shook,
yeah. And so this is where you buy your t-shirts. This is where you buy all your trinkets. This is kind of Grand Central Station for everything here in the old city. We're making our way over to the Wailing Wall. We're making our way over to the Temple Mount. Got lots to see. Let's go, guys.
So it's amazing to think that when we look that direction, we're looking at the Mount of Olives. So when Yeshua, Jesus, would have came in on that Sunday, on Palm Sunday, you look from the Mount of Olives, this would have been the entrance, theoretically, into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. So you could actually see it from the Mount of Olives. You could look into it coming this direction, and to think that we're standing on that site. This is the birthplace of creation.
Wow.
Right here.
40, 50 years ago, we used to come in here with our groups and even go and touch the stone of Mount Moriah where all, everything happened. But this is, you know, this is quite the picture from some of these camera angles with the gold dome and the blue mosque of Omar. What a beautiful afternoon here in Jerusalem. Later this year, join us November 20 through 30 right here in Jerusalem. Let's, as long as we're up here, let's walk. Let's take a little walk. It's been so many years since I've been up here. I'm actually thinking about what a TBN tour would have been like back in the late 70s or early 80s. And, you know, we would have come over here and my dad would have been telling everybody that there's the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate is just right here. And everyone would start singing the song, just inside the Eastern Gate over there.
That touches my heart. That was one of my dad's favorite songs. And they're there. Paul and Jan are there. My dad is there in the New Jerusalem. But this is a special moment. And we just sense His presence. I do. Sense His presence. I believe if people are watching this today, God is stirring your heart with a hunger to come to the Holy Land, to come to Jerusalem, to come and seek the King and give Him a few days of your life and say, Lord, I really want to be in Your presence. I want You to direct my steps. I want You to bless me and my family. I want to rediscover my faith and why I believe what I believe. And Rabbi, you've been so amazing, and you know, I appreciate you guys and your heart to bring people here. You brought thousands and thousands of people, so people are in safe hands when they come with TBN. And I believe that this is going to be a special tour, Rabbi, I really do. I've enjoyed being with you and hearing almost the inside scoop on every Bible site that we have been to. That's a unique thing on a tour, to get the Jewish perspective, the historical, but also through a Messianic believer. I love the combination of that. It's just so rich.
Are you ready for the opportunity of a lifetime? This fall, journey alongside Matt and Lori as they venture through the Promised Land with friends Jensen Franklin, Rabbi Jason Sobel, Sheila Walsh, Matt and Beth Redman, Jason Crabb, David and Nicole Binion, Daryl and Tracy Strawberry, and more.
Or right by Capernaum, which becomes the base of Yeshua's ministry and so many of the miracles that He performs.
This is such an incredible place to be. You can feel it, you can sense it. This is where our faith begins.
And that's never been clearer to me than since I set my feet down on the soil of Israel.
This is Matt Redman. I'll be in Israel with my whole band, and I'm excited to lead you all in worship. Join me in November.
Let's worship the King in Jerusalem.
Book your tickets now and join us in person November 20th through 30th for this transformative trek through the Holy Land of Israel.
I believe there are going to be moments on this tour where we will walk away so overwhelmed at the goodness of God and the presence of God that we will say, I truly will never be the same again. Will you be there? Mm-hmm. Will you be there with us? Why don't you just go on and make a commitment? Let's go to the Holy Land.
This is the historic site. God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him on the mountain that I'll show you. On the third day, he lifts his eyes. He sees his place from a distance, and he offers Isaac on Mount Moriah. And it's believed that on the very rock that becomes the place in the Holy of Holies was the exact same spot where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord, which is actually ultimately a picture of God offering His only begotten Son, Yeshua Jesus, the Messiah. Yeshua Jesus came and gave the key that could have prevented the destruction of God's house, which is love the Lord and love your neighbor. And when we don't love, the foundation is destroyed. We need to love.
The Wailing Wall, the foundation, the retaining wall of the Temple Mount.
This is the holiest site for Jewish people today. The reason why is that this is as close as you can get to the Holy of Holies without getting up to the Temple Mount. So if you look right above us, if you can see, there's the Dome of the Rock. In the westernmost part of the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant sat. So this is as close as you can get to the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies without going up on the Western Wall. So that's why this site is considered holy. Also because the stones that you see on the bottom actually go back to the Second Temple. They're Herodian stones. So in Hebrew, this is called the Kotel. And it's actually a biblical word for wall. And it's actually found in Song of Solomon 2:9, when it says, God looks through the windows, he's behind the wall. And so based on that verse being the same name for this wall, the rabbis say that there's a promise that God's presence is always going to be here. And this is one of the few walls that when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, they didn't destroy this wall like they did the rest. And this is seen as part of God's promise that a part of his house would always stand as a testimony to his faithfulness.
We're showing you a part that is really kind of one of the top 10 kind of locations in all of Jerusalem, you know, right here at the Wailing Wall.
Yeah, because this, in a sense, is the spiritual center of the world, right? We know that God's presence dwelled. God promises that he would place his name on this mountain, on this place forever. His presence would be here in some way. Even when Daniel was in Babylon, he prayed 3 times a day towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, because there is a unique connection between heaven and earth here. And to think Jesus worshiped in this temple, the disciples were worshiping and teaching in the temple, and that Jesus is going to come back and establish the new Jerusalem and rule and reign from this place. But ultimately, there's not going to be another temple. He's going to be. It says the book of Revelation says the Lamb is the temple. So he is the fulfillment of everything the temple pointed to.
I believe when you come to Jerusalem, this is one of those places where for the person who's on the trip, they want to know that they have brought their family special request, special prayer needs in their life. It's so powerful because you'll just take a little piece of paper and you'll write down, and I write down the names of my children and grandchildren, and I write down the names, and sometimes I'll have a top 3 list or top 5 list of things I'm believing for the next year. When we come in November, it'll be kind of a time to reset your calendar and really present to the Lord the next year and say, God, lead me and guide me. I want your will. I want your plans. And I don't know how to describe it, but it is a sense of comfort and peace to me to know every time I come here, I do that. And I'll think about that all year long when I get back, that I put this before you in the city of Jerusalem. If you feel a stirring in your heart, I don't think you have to talk people into coming. I believe the Holy Spirit goes out and says and stirs people. I want to go. That's the right time for you to go. That's the right time. When God says go, that doesn't mean you won't have things you have to go through to get there, but the right time to go is when God says go. He told Joshua, cross the river and go on into the promised land. And the Bible said that the river began to swell. But how many, you know, you, when God tells you to go, that's the right time to go. He'll roll back the river. He'll do whatever he's got to do to get you where you're supposed to be. If you feel that stirring,
beautiful,
come on and get on this trip with us and bring your needs and put them in that wall, write them down. You can stick them in that wall, and they have to take them ever so often. They bury them in the Mount of Olives. And you will have a permanent memorial, kind of a prayer memorial here in the city of Jerusalem for you and your family. I believe that matters.
One of the things that the tour gets to do is walk down the dock here and get on one of the boats and go out on to the Sea of Galilee. So fortunately today, it's a very calm day. There's no storms on the sea.
No
one's gonna have to speak to the wind and the waves this time.
It's not just God on the shore, on the land, but he's master of the sea. And it may feel like you're in a different battle, but same Savior, same Master, same Provider.
So there's 12, you know, disciples on the boat, but only one has enough faith and trust, Peter, to say, I want to come out of the boat and come to you on the water. See, faith is knowing something is true, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Trust is putting your faith in action and taking a risk for God.
Faith and actions right there. There's the water. There's the same sea. So if we just, you know, at the same time, just kind of.
But Jesus didn't say that there.
Gee. Yeah, I don't hear Jesus saying,
my faith was failing.
I don't know confirmation on that one.
Okay, we got a boat right here. Let's go. Okay, it's a beautiful day. This is part of what the tour will do. So Jason, where exactly are we? If you kind of are looking now up at the hillside.
We're close to the biblical city of Capernaum, Kfar Nahum in Hebrew. So much of the gospel accounts, so much of Jesus' teaching, so many miracles happened in Capernaum and right along here on the Sea of Galilee.
If you think of the early times of Jesus' ministry, you think that basically no one knew who he was, you know, save a few, his mother, you know, John the Baptist probably, and all of that. So Jesus had to initiate all the miracles. So early on, to prove who he was initiating miracles. But it's right here in Capernaum when that switched for the first time. And that's when a lady came and said, if I touch the hem of the garment, then I will be made whole. That's the first time in recorded scripture where Jesus didn't initiate the miracle, somebody else did. And then, let's call that a level up, because that means something to us today in modern times. Then the next level up was then the centurion who said, just speak the word. So he didn't even have to have Jesus come touch. So we went from Jesus having to do all the work to finally a woman breaking down that narrative and taking a miracle from him, and then the centurion. And, you know, is it not maybe the best compliment Jesus ever gave anybody by saying, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel? So a lot of that all happened here. That means a lot to us in modern times to take that narrative of him having to do everything and us being able to finally say, just speak the word.
Absolutely. The hem, you know, I've heard a lot of preachers preach that she reached out to touch him, but she didn't touch Jesus. She touched something that had touched him.
Oh boy.
And if you can't get to H-I-M, you need to touch the H-E-M. Mm-hmm. And that's why the ministry is so important. We are that garment. We are the priestly garment. And when people need to touch Jesus, if they can get around someone who's touched him, maybe they're not where they need to be yet, but if they get around and touch someone who's touched him, miracles can happen through us. That's really, and his fame began to spread. As you said, this city to our right is my favorite place to come to down here. It moves me when you realize, you know, he walked in and opened up the scripture of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Mm-hmm. In the synagogue, he's anointed me to preach. And it began.
We're in Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, the base of Jesus' ministry. And right now, we're in the synagogue of Capernaum. And when I think about this place, I think about legacy.
One of the most famous Bible stories concerning this very site is where Jesus, that starts out in Mark chapter 2, I believe it is, it says, and Jesus was in the house. Mm. Well, if you can get him in your house, certain things start happening. The first thing is there's an anticipation. They could not get the people in. They were so excited. That's why some people tore the roof off. The second thing is the Bible said there was a proclamation, and he preached the word unto them. Jesus walked in here and opened up the book and started teaching. It happened here. And after the proclamation came cooperation, because suddenly four men got so moved by what they were hearing that they leave and go get their friend who's paralyzed, bring him in on a cot and let him down. And then there is this amazing confrontation from the Pharisees, who get so upset with what he's doing and they attack him. But always after there's a confrontation comes the manifestation. A lot of times people go through confrontation. Don't give up then.
Yeah.
Because the manifestation is coming. And Jesus healed him. And lastly, there's the glorification. The Bible said in this temple, the people begin to say, "We have never seen it on this fashion before," was the wording. "We've never seen anything like this." And the Bible said they, with a loud voice, begin to sing or shout the praises and praise God in this place. So the miracle ministry of Jesus began in so many ways. I know it did at the wedding of Cana, but this whole area is where he performed so many miracles. Somebody may be in a storm today, but you know, you're going to make it. If you hold on to your faith and hold on to your worship, it'll get you through any storm. He'll come. If you're in the storm, they were there by divine instructions, right?
Yeah.
Just because God's told you to do something, don't think it's going to be smooth sailing.
Right. No.
They were in the will of God right in the middle of the storm. That's when the enemy comes and says, "Well, you must have missed God, and maybe God didn't tell you to go to the other side." But he did. And he comes with one gentle whisper when he walks on the water, and he says, Simon Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And one whisper from God can change your life. He said, "Come." And he stepped out and he walked on the water. And when he began to sink, and we've all been there. You step out, it's exciting, it's wonderful, and then comes the challenge and you feel like you're sinking. But what he couldn't do on his own, the Bible said Jesus came and took him by the hand and pulled him up. And what he couldn't do on his own, it then turns and it says they walked on the water. Yeah. You can't do it on your own, but boy, when he picks you up, you can do it.
Yeah, and that word, you know, kind of the deeper connection back to the Hebrew Scriptures with that miracle is that, you know, one of the reasons, you know, Yeshua does all of these miracles is because from a Jewish perspective, in the first century, the Messiah, the Redeemer, was going to be the greater than Moses. And Deuteronomy 34, the end of the Torah, says this. This is, "No prophet has arisen until this day like Moses, whom God spoke to face and did all these miracles in the sight of the people when God brought us out of the land of Egypt." So they're waiting for the one like Moses. And one of the things that made Moses unique was the unique power of God and the miracles that he did. And so to show that he was the greater than Moses, he had to do Moses-like miracles, right? And one of the great Moses miracles was the parting of the Red Sea. And when it was time, and they were on the shore freaking out because the army was advancing, and Moses calls out to the Lord, and God just says, "Bow," or "Come." It's the same word that Jesus says to Peter, "Come." It was the same word God said to Israel, "Don't just wait there, just gotta go," right? Take that step of faith into the water. So like Moses parted the Red Sea by God's power, Jesus is even greater. He walks on the water. He's the greater than Moses. And I think that's, you know, something important. He can just walk on our storms, on our problems. He just comes walking. It's no problem for him, you know. And then going back to what you said about the woman with the flow, I mean, her touching Jesus was radical. Here's a woman who was unclean. That meant no one could touch her. She was not allowed to touch anyone. This is a woman who had not been hugged, had not probably felt human touch. And it was years and years and years that she was in this state. And she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. But it's not just the corner of his garment. Literally, she touches the tzitzit, the tassels of his garment, right, which represented God's commandments, God's covenant to Israel. She's literally touching the covenant, touching the promise. And her touching the corner of his garment was actually a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. It says in Malachi, "The sun will rise up with healing in his wings." The word for wings is the same word for the corner of the garment that God says in the Torah you're to put the tassels on. So when she touched the corners of his garment, she experienced the Son of Righteousness, the one who has healing. And what's so beautiful of the story is that here's a woman who is totally unclean, totally living in shame, an outcast, no human touch, right? When she touched him, he should have been made unclean. But he's so whole and so holy that instead of him becoming unclean, he actually makes her whole and clean, and she finds wholeness. And when we reach out and touch Jesus, we find that wholeness in our life that we can't find anywhere else.
You know what I love about that story is she had a thought that if I can do that.
Yeah. Said to herself.
Said to herself, if I do that. And then I love how Jesus, you know, he's in the throng of people and he says, who touched me?
That's right.
And his disciples are going, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching, you know, like, really?
That's right.
You know, you're being bumped all the time. And he says, no, I felt it flow out of my body.
Right.
And I always wonder, could there be someone today that would reach out in a faith like her and touch Jesus with faith, with belief in him, that Jesus sitting on the throne of God saying, who touched me? Who just drew from my goodness and my healing and my strength and my... And I just think that that is available for us today, to reach out in faith, even though we know we don't deserve it. We know we don't probably even understand all the goodness that God has for us. But if we just believed in him and just reached out in faith for something that we need, our need to have our healing, our soul healed, our hearts healed, the great comforter, the great peace, the great physician.
What I love about this trip is when people get on this boat, boat like this, and we all go out and just start singing hymns, you know, it just overwhelms them. It still does. That this is it. This is where he walked on the water. This is where he did so many miracles, taught so many powerful lessons. The Sermon on the Mount, right over my right shoulder here. The message that changed the world. And it so speaks of despise not the day of small beginnings. A tiny little nowhere place. And yet, destiny was there.
The little tiny little city of Capernaum is just here at the water. Just outside those city gates is a new TBN studio hotel. This is the new David's Harp Hotel. It happens to be situated right on top of the TBN studios that we're standing on right here. So underneath us is a big ballroom that the hotel can use. Okay, they can use it. But look, this is one of our newest under construction studio facilities. We just happened to put a hotel on top of it so it could kind of pay for itself. And the significance of this location, there's an amazing story behind this location, but its historic significance, I think, starts that story.
It's incredible. I mean, we're right above biblical Capernaum, the place where Jesus bases his ministry after he leaves Nazareth, calls many of the disciples from this area. And I think it's so significant that you're here. Because you would think, hey, why doesn't Jesus base his ministry out of Jerusalem? I mean, that's where the house of God is. So many prophecies concerning the Messiah, establishing the kingdom in Jerusalem. But what's interesting is there's actually another prophecy in the book of Isaiah, talks about Galilee of the nations. And what's so significant is that one of the reasons why Jesus chose Capernaum was that this was on the Via Maris. This was on one of the main trade routes that connected Europe, that connected Asia, and connected Africa.
And so as people were trading, this would be on that main artery. And so him basing out of Capernaum would mean that the gospel could easily spread to these three continents. When people heard the miracles or saw him feed the 5,000 or heal the centurion's servant, that news would have spread quickly because it was on one of the main routes. And I just even think about the fact that you're not just building a hotel, but you're building a studio here. And the light of the Messiah would go forth to Galilee, called Galilee of the Nations. The light of the message of the gospel is going to once again go forth to the nations of the world through this TV station that's sitting here. That's why I even said of the old movies, the light of the silver screen, right? This is media is light in a sense. And so you guys are being a light to the nations from where it all began.
This is a beautiful place to kind of end our time together. Just pray for people. Pray for healing.
If you're watching today and you're going through a storm or you need a miracle, the good news is he didn't just come and do what he did, but what he was, he still is. What he said, he's still saying. What he did, he's still doing. He's not the great I used to be. He's the great I am, and he hasn't forgotten you. And because you're going through a storm, don't let the enemy whisper to you that you've missed God's will and you've just messed your life up. But we serve a healing, peace-giving Savior. Maybe you need that peace. He said on these waters, peace be still. Maybe your mind is running 90 miles an hour. Maybe you got so many things going on in your life, in your home, in your family, that you just feel overwhelmed. You have anxiety, you toss and turn at night. You may be going through heartbreak, pain. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Jesus knows what you're going through. And he came to prove it. He came to identify with our pains and our sorrows and our needs and our griefs. And he says, I love you. Mm-hmm. I still care about you. I still have a plan for you. So I'm going to pray right now. And Rabbi Jason is going to pray after me. But in the name of Jesus, I speak healing to you and your family. I speak healing to you and your body. I speak healing to you and your mind from anxiety and fear. Peace. Shalom. Peace be unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, but even if you're in the middle of the storm, you can have internal peace that calms the very atmosphere. Jesus was asleep on one boat, and he prepared for a storm by finding a pillow. Only Jesus can do that because he had internal peace. And when you have internal peace, it can change the external atmosphere. God can give you that peace today, and I speak it over you. Be healed, be helped, be lifted in the mighty name of Jesus. You can walk on the water. What is over your head is under his feet right now in Jesus' name.
And then I just agree with you, Pastor Jensen, and just say that woman's situation was hopeless. There seemed like nothing was ever going to change. So if you've been in a difficult situation, doesn't matter how long it's been, when you reach out and touch the hem of heaven, touch Jesus, anything can change. So I just say, Sim Shalom Tova Ubracha, Hen Vechesed V'Rachamim. May he establish upon you his peace, mercy, goodness, and kindness. Tishlach Refuah Shlema Min HaShemayim, Refuata Nefesh, Refuata Guf. May he send from heaven a complete healing speedily now in the name of Yeshua Jesus. May this be the time of your breakthrough. And I just pray the high priestly Aaronic benediction over you right now.
Yivarech Adonai v'yishmorecha. Ya'er Adonai panvelecha v'ikunecha. Yisa Adonai panev lecho v'yasem lecho shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. In the name of Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, our Messiah and our healer. Amen.
We'll see you next time.
Yes.
Bye-bye. Beautiful.